Just in case you haven't heard it this week, I love you, and I'm glad that you're here, and I'm thankful for you. If you've been with us these last 6 weeks, you know that we have been doing our annual series on the pathway. And if you don't know them, they're up here on the screen. And this is our last sermon in the series, a series I have come to rather look forward to and enjoy. And so before getting into our last one today, I just want to do a quick recap of what the others were. So the first one we did was Do Life Together. We are the community of weakness. Talked about Achilles, the historical or fictional character Achilles. We are the community of weakness. When we worship together regularly, we worship when we bless Jesus to do his work. We talked about Mary anointing Jesus with her tears and her hair, and she was preparing him for his ministry on the cross. Enjoying God's presence. God uses trials and testing to know us better, not just a head knowledge, but a personal knowledge. That a wonderful way you can know God better and enjoy his presence is in the midst of your trials and your testing. To live differently, love increases with compound interest. That the more you intend to love someone as Jesus loved someone, the more that love for someone increases over time. And the opposite is true. When you decide you don't like someone, that hatred or that dislike increases. When we give generously, we talked about financial freedom is not financial independence, and that's a very American thought. If I can just get to financial independence, then I can start giving the way I need to give. But rather, financial freedom is financial contentment, being satisfied and thankful with what God has given you now and giving generously out of that state of mind. Sharing your story. Your story is not actually your story. It's God's story. God is forgotten when we fail to share it. This one was special. In our life group last Sunday, we dedicated the whole life group, and I want to encourage all life groups to do this. We asked the question, how has God been faithful to you? And we went around and everybody shared their story. And it was a powerful experience. Some stories were short, some were longer, some were light, some were heavy, some were real heavy. But all of them were extremely encouraging and fit to tell the world about it. So how has God been faithful to you? Are you willing to share it? Because then you remember God. And so throughout it all, we have been focusing on this one phrase, and I want you to say the words in yellow as I say the words in white. What flows in? What flows in? I want you to remember that phrase as long as you go to church here, as long as you're a Christian. It's a little bit like our biblical understanding of works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved through the works of God unto salvation. That is what God gives us. He gives us his works. But then James turns around and says, listen, if God has given you his works of salvation, you need to understand that that works needs to flow out in your life. And he says, faith without works is dead. So if you are only letting God fill you with all these things that we have been preaching on, but they're not coming out, it's dead. It's prone to weakness. It's prone to ineffectual outcomes. So whatever flows in, it has to flow out. So we are going to touch on the very last one today, which is to serve others. What is it to serve others? We were just singing that song, Lord, make me a servant, make me like you. Well, what did Jesus do that was distinct from the rest of the world? I mean, can't, you know, Blue Cross do, or Blue Cross, Red Cross, can't all these organizations do acts of service? Can't your neighbor who's an atheist be kind and do an act of service? What is it about Christian service that separates our service from the rest of the world? It begins with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, say first fruits, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Author of the book Point Man, Steve Farrar, once told a story about the first time he had leftovers in his married life. He grew up with four or five brothers, and there were never leftovers. And he got to dinner that first week with his wife, and she brought in leftovers from the night before, and he looked at her and he said, what is this? And she said, what are you talking about? It's roast beef. And he's like, yeah, I know it's roast beef. What is it? She says, it's leftovers. And he looked at her and he said, sweetie, I don't do leftovers. And things did not go well, as you would imagine, after that. I don't do leftovers. Me, I don't mind leftovers. I grew up on leftovers. You know, whatever it was usually a hand-me-down from someone else. I got leftover jeans that were about 6 inches too short. I had holes in them. I got a belt one time that was a leather belt with the name Carl stitched in the back. And someone said, is your name Carl? I was like, no, my name's not Carl, it's Scott. Why is Carl written on that? Well, that's the name of my belt, all right? My belt's name is Carl. You know, you get hand-me-down stuff. When I was growing up in Lake Charles over in Louisiana, I loved going to my grandma's house because we were going to have some really good food, most likely a pot of gumbo, but it was not first night gumbo. It was always leftover gumbo. And if you're a Cajun or if you've had good Cajun food, you know second and third night gumbo is always better than first night. It gets better with time. And so I loved leftover gumbo growing up. She even had like some greens that I promptly avoided for another bowl of gumbo. She always had some leftover coconut cream pie. I mean, it was just, I loved going to her house for leftovers. My youth can be characterized by leftovers. And that's what I grew up with, hand-me-downs, what other people have used first. I found this phrase I thought was kind of cool about leftovers. It says, love itself is what is left over when being in love has burned away. I like that, that there's a quality in leftover, that there's goodness in leftover, which is why I think it's so very hard for a lot of Christians and people coming to Christ to accept God's love. Because God's love is not left over. There is nothing left over about God's love for us. And that's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for you and I to understand. We can talk about it in class. We can read it in Scripture. But when you try to wrap your mind around the fact that God gave His only begotten Son so that you can have eternal life, that someone would love you that much, despite your sinfulness, despite all the things you've done, that He would still love you that much. That's hard to comprehend. It's almost like we say to God, just give me the leftovers. And God's like, I don't do leftovers. That's not who I am. My dad, when I was growing up, would always get a new truck every other year. Sometimes 3 years, but usually every other year. I mean, it was religious. Every 2 years, we just got a brand new truck. And at some point, you just want to grab him and give him a hug and say, listen, it's okay. You don't have to go out and get a new truck every other year. But here's the deal. A few years back when we bought a new car, and when you get into that new vehicle and you get that new car smell, and you get the new car electronics, and you get that new car motor, I began to understand why my dad always wanted the new. There is something wonderful about the new. I have always had leftover vehicles. Someone else, they've always had them before I did. But he loved the new, and I get that. There is something wonderful about the new if you can afford it. You know, the new is great. And this is how it is with God. God wants the best for you. God wants the new. God doesn't do leftovers. And this is how it is. And so this is what He does. Yahweh is the God of first fruits. Yahweh is the God of first fruits. There's so many examples in the Bible, and we're going to talk about what is a first fruit. Because that's a very popular biblical word that not a lot of people really focus on. Let me give you a few examples of some first fruits in the Bible. One of the first places you come across is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The reasoning there is that God liked his a little bit more because he gave of his firstborn of his flocks, and Cain did not do that. Hebrews 11 kind of reinforces it. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. You see, what Cain brought was a fruit, just kind of the leftovers. What Abel brought was the first fruit, and God looked more favorably upon that. in the conquest of the land of Canaan, the very first town they conquered was the land of Jericho. So in Joshua chapter 6, God says, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them, which Achan did, and it brought about destruction upon him and his family. The reason God wanted the first fruits of Jericho and not any other town was because it was the first town, the first city in which he conquered. God says, that belongs to me. That's mine. I want you to give that to me. Do not take any of it. The whole approach for Jesus and the gospel, Paul reflects on it in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And he says, it started out with the Jews, first to the Jews, and then it goes to the Gentiles. The Jews get the first fruits of the gospel. Whenever Jesus rode into town for his entry into Jerusalem, he didn't just ride any old donkey. At Luke chapter 19, he says, give me a donkey, a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. I want to be the first to ride this colt, this foal of a donkey. I want to be the first. And it all comes back to a practice that God established in the Old Testament. So in Luke and Leviticus chapter 23, God says, this is how I want you to operate in your feasts and festivals. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain, the festival of the first grain you harvest. Numbers chapter 28, on the day of first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the festival of weeks. The festival of weeks was 49 or 50 days after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. We know it as Pentecost. Did you know that the church began on the day of first fruits? Hold a sacred assembly and do not do a regular work. And so what is the conclusion? What are we supposed to think about God? And there is this, that there are no leftovers in the kingdom. God only gives first fruits. And as far as you and I are concerned, it begins with the resurrection. Whatever else we have in Christ, it begins with the resurrection. That if you don't believe the resurrection, you're going to have a hard time understanding God's love, His grace, and His mercy. God says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, I get to give you grace. And that grace has no tares in it. There's nothing left over about that grace. I'm going to give you mercy. There's no dings in the side of mercy. It hasn't been hit by another vehicle. There's no dings. It's just the very first off the line. I'm going to give you eternity. And there's no jokes about eternity. There's no hand-me-down. There's no knock-knock jokes about eternity. It's all first fruit. That is what I'm giving you. And there is a power in first fruit. There is a power in it. And this is the power of first fruits. The power of first fruits is the power to bear the fruits of God where those fruits have never been born. Now we're getting into how the Christian act and attitude of service is different from the world. See, what God wants is for us to adopt the same attitude He has. God says, I don't do leftovers. I don't want you to do leftovers either. In your response to faith and discipleship, don't do leftovers. Don't just give me fruit. Don't give me after-taxes tithes. Don't give me half-hearted attention. Don't give me meager devotion. Don't give me what's left over when it comes to your faith and discipleship. I don't do that for you. I don't want you to do that for me. Here's what He wants. When it comes to serving others, He wants each and every one of us to bring forth hope, joy, forgiveness, victory, and love where there is none. Where there is none. Because that's what the world does. The world limits its donation. The world limits its giving. The world has a little asterisk beside how it serves. I will serve as long as it's beneficial and optimal to me. I will serve those people I care about. I will serve those people I feel that deserve it. Jesus says, absolutely not. If you want to serve like I serve, You have to have a mindset of serving with a first fruit mentality. And you have to be willing to give love where no one in this world is willing to give love. You have to be able to bring joy to areas in this world where no one wants to bring joy. We go where others do not. And that is the power of first fruit. God doesn't want your fruit. He doesn't want what you can afford. He doesn't want your leftover or your spare tire of faith, whatever. God doesn't want the standard. What he really wants is he wants your first fruits. He wants your first fruit. He wants the best that you have to offer. He wants the strongest that you have to give. He wants the premier of who you are and what you can offer. And so Jesus, in Scripture, he lays this out in a few places. I want to take you there. If you're following along, we're going to hit Matthew chapter 5, first of all, where Jesus says something that, when you think about it, it's hard to really come to grips with it, especially if you've had any experience with this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, he's in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's kind of laying out what the kingdom of God is like. And he says this in verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is the fruit of the world. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." It makes sense. I want to love my neighbor. I don't want to love my enemy. That's how Satan operates. It's how he wants you to operate. That's the fruit. What is the first fruit then? And the first fruit is this, as we continue. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And so there it is. If the fruit is love your neighbor, hate your enemy, the first fruit is this: love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's first fruit service. It's more than faith. It's greater than the world. And so if you can do this, Jesus gives you a promise. If you can give first fruit where the world just gives fruit, this is what I'm going to offer to you: that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He doesn't say sons or daughters. He uses the word children specifically there, because in Greek, whenever they use the word child, it means the one who does the will of the Father, one who is obedient to their dad. If you can do this, then you will be children who do his Father's will. And God looks upon you and says, "That's exactly what I wanted. That is just right. Thank you for not just giving fruit, but first fruit." Let me give you another example. John chapter 13. Jesus says in verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." And you look at that, that's not actually new. We get that same command in Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor, love one another. That's not the new part. That's the fruit. The fruit is love one another. What's the first fruit? He continues, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." The fruit is love one another. Here's the first fruit: love one another as Jesus has loved you. That's the new part. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the righteous. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the worthy. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the recommended. He died on the cross for everybody with a beating heart. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee, a rabbi, a teacher of the law, or a prostitute, or a tax collector, or even someone who betrayed Jesus. There is no limit to the people that Jesus loved. And yet we put that staple on our love, and we want to reserve our love for the people we think are worthy of it. Jesus says that's not first fruit love. First fruit is to love how I loved. And if you can do this, Jesus says there's a first fruit reward for you. In verse 35, he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Everyone's going to know. The fruits of service is what everyone else is doing. But folks, we are not everyone else. We are not everyone else. We don't serve like the world. We serve in love as Jesus served in love. We give our first fruits and we do not hold back. We don't reserve and we don't judge. We love as Jesus loved and served as he loved, served as he served. The world will appreciate your fruit. But the world stands in awe of God on account of your first fruits. Let me ask you a question as we close up today. Which are you giving? Are you more like Cain, who is most definitely giving to God, but it's not the first fruits, a little bit left over? Or are you more like Abel, who said, this is the best of what God has given me, so I'm going to give it to God? God looked more favorably upon Abel than Cain's. Which are you giving in worship? Which are you giving with your finances? Which are you giving in sharing your faith? Are you just giving the fruit, or are you just giving the first fruits? Does God, does the world get your leftovers? There's a time and a place for leftovers, but not when it comes to discipleship. Not when it comes to faith. It's good, but it's not good enough. Because the truth is, we behave like God because God gave the world his first and his only son, that whoever believes in him may have life eternal. If you would like to have the kind of help and spiritual foundation to take that next step, it's a transition from fruit to first fruit. We want to pray for you today. Whatever needs you have, if you have anything at all that you would like us to lay hands on you and pray over you for, we want to make that happen today as together we stand and as we sing.